The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
How can we take a story from the Bible, a story where Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and we're going to talk about which feast that might have been in just a minute. Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and he encounters someone who needed help. But one of the interesting things about this man is, I'm not sure that he really wanted help, and if he did, whether he thought he needed help. I've said before that it's a comparatively easy thing to walk along beside someone and assist someone or to help someone who wants help. If they need help and want it, they know it, they know they're in need, it's fairly easy to walk along beside that person and give help. Far more difficult, it's like a whole difficulty, it's like a DEFCON level 2 difficulty, when you walk along beside someone who doesn't realize that they're broken. Because folks like that sort of have a whole different worldview, and they don't realize they're broken, and in fact would be pretty upset with you if you suggested it. So one of the things about walking along beside people who don't know they need help or don't think they need help is that they don't know they need help or think they need help. And so that's tough. What is the godly person to do? Well, Jesus gives some examples today. I'm not Jesus, neither are you, but he is our model in all things. So I think we can learn something today about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and also about what it means to help someone who is in need. So I'd like for you to turn to John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Are you already there? This Eastertide season, we are looking at a theme that I'm calling, Tell Us Plainly. And all along these Gospel stories, we've been seeing where people have been asking Jesus, tell us who you are. Tell us who you really are. We have an idea about who we think you are. And you're going to encounter people all in life who have an idea about who Jesus is. He's a great guy. He's a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was an ascended master. He had special curative powers, whatever. And so people continue to ask this question even today, who is Jesus? And all along through Eastertide, we've been talking about this thing about who is Jesus? Tell us plainly. Sometimes Jesus tells who he is with words. Sometimes Jesus shows who he is through actions. Sometimes other people do the asking. Hey, who are you? A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a passage where the Jewish leaders and teachers of the law said to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly. Are you the Messiah? Are you HaMashiach? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the one we're looking for? And Jesus' reply to them at the time was, I did tell you, but you weren't listening. And you know why you weren't listening? Because you're not my sheep, and you don't understand what I'm saying because you don't even recognize my voice. Today, in this particular gospel reading, Jesus not only shows who he is, but he also gets asked indirectly who he is. So I want you to look at John's Gospel. It's the 5th chapter, and you're going to notice probably that depending upon which translation you have, there's even a missing verse. Look for verse number 4. Do you have a verse number 4 in your Bible? No, verse number 4 is missing in most manuscripts because it was considered by most scholars to have been added sometime later by a scribe who wanted to further clarify what the tradition or the understanding was of this particular thing. It has to do with this tradition at the time that this particular pool was there and the angel of the Lord would stir up the waters. And when people saw the water being stirred up, then they would race to get in the water because they believed it would heal them. Scholars think that's a later addition, and so they have removed that. So some of your Bibles may not even have a verse 4. But let me read a little bit, and then let's have some commentary. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. Some translations may say a great multitude. A great number of people used to lie there. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse number 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Circle this. Do you want to get well?" Listen to the reply. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Look at what Jesus says back. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Here's the hang up. Next verse. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Look at verse 12. Here's somebody asking, "Tell us who you are. Who is this? Who are you talking about?" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Wow, there's so much going on there. So much going on. And when you look at it through the lens of "tell us plainly," you see in this particular case, Jesus shows who he is, and then the Jews and other teachers of the law come around and ask the question, "Who is this? Who did this? What's going on here? Who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" Some insights into this that I was looking at this week that I thought may be interesting to you. When you're looking at John's gospel, and Marianne said she was listening to the whole, it's something wonderful about hearing scripture read, isn't it? This is the third sign in the gospel of John, and it's a showing of divine power. It's Jesus showing who he is, the divinity of Jesus. And he's loving someone, and he's bringing to someone healing and wholeness. Third sign so far. Can you think of another of the signs? What was the first one? Water into wine. Jesus shows up at a wedding feast and turns water not into two buck chuck, but into the very best you could imagine. And now here's the third sign that also has to do with an inner recreation. Wholeness comes to this particular person. You'll notice in the first verse that it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there's some debate among scholars about which feast it was, and it matters a little bit because depending upon how many Passovers there were, it shows you how long Jesus' public ministry was. Many of the church fathers believe that this particular feast was the Old Testament feast of Pentecost, which is really interesting when you stop and think about it. So Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover, right? And for the Jew, Pentecost was a time where, among other things, you celebrated the giving of the law. So think about that just a second. Go back in your mind's eye and remember that the Jews are asking the man who is healed, "Hey, who told you that you could pick up your mat and walk?" If I'm reading between the lines, I can imagine that they're saying, all of this great multitude is in Jerusalem today to celebrate the giving of the law. So who told you? It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying something. Now there's a little bit of interesting little something-something about that, because it isn't so much the law that forbids the carrying of the thing, but it is the layers of tradition that they have built up about the law and on top of the law that says you can't carry your mat. So I like to think sometimes of the church as a bit of a boat, a ship. As a matter of fact, that's where we get the word nave. You've heard of the word nave architecture. You go into a church and you look up into the nave, and what do you see? Something like in this chapel, you see what looks like a boat upside down. Nave sounds like naval, N-A-V-A-L. That's where we get the word nave in a cathedral, because the church is often thought of as a ship, a boat. The ark, right? And all who go into it are saved and pass through the waters. Sometimes, though, boats collect barnacles. And the farther you go away from the font, from the original source, you can pick up little riders along the way. Well, I think a similar thing happened here with the law of the Jews. Because those of you who are scholars in this area know that there are layers upon layers upon layers of interpretation of the law that get added. And I forget how many hundreds of them, but there's a bunch. There's lots of extra traditions that get added. So isn't that ironic that the Jews are coming to Jerusalem, if it is the Feast of Pentecost, to celebrate the giving of the law to Moses in the long ago, and what they're focusing on is not someone being miraculously healed and made whole, but a little jot and tittle, that rhymes, doesn't it? A little jot and tittle of an interpretation of a law that says you can't carry your mat well, person. Interesting. Another interesting tidbit. This particular pool is located at the Sheep Gate. Now, if you were to look at a sort of schematic of Jerusalem, and I did this week because I wanted to sort of see where the Sheep Gate was, it's about 100 yards from the Temple Mount. Very close. In fact, the Temple Mount, at least according to this particular artist's rendering, is an imposing figure. It just rises like that. And so the Sheep Gate is down here, and then here's the temple. Interesting thing about the Sheep Gate, it's called the Sheep Gate because that's where the sheep were brought for slaughter and sacrifice. And the waters that fed this particular pool were also the waters that were used to cleanse sacrificial lambs. So Jesus shows up. Jesus, who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Ooh, I'm getting goosebumps. This Jesus, who came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law, shows up at the pool of Bethesda, the water that is used for cleansing the sacrificial lambs. And he asks the guy a question. Look at verse number 6. It says, when Jesus saw him, that is, one who had been an invalid for 38 years. By the way, it doesn't say that he had been there for 38 years. He might have been there a long time. One of the church fathers talks about the perseverance of those of us who need help and to persevere. But you know, I believe, by the way, and I'm not going to go on this rabbit trail, but there's a difference between persevering in your need and camping out there. But that's something for another day. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. When you think about life expectancy, that's his whole life. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asks a really important question. And the question is, not, would you like for me to heal you? One of the church fathers says, isn't that precious and humble of the Savior not to draw attention to himself? But he asks rather, do you want to be made well? Do you even want help? I must confess to you that I have all kinds of conflicted feelings about the very complicated problem and multifaceted problem in our nation today of homelessness. It's a complicated thing. I think we would be incredibly naive if we just assumed that the number one problem of those particular people is being without a home. In some ways, I think that's like way down on the list. Because if you're drug addicted or you're alcohol addicted or you have serious mental illness, then what you really need is something about three steps above a home. I think many politicians assume that the problem is houselessness. I don't think that's the same thing as a home. And how do you help someone? It's difficult enough to help someone who knows that they need help, but it's a far more difficult thing to minister to someone who doesn't believe they need any help or who doesn't want your help. I don't know about you, but I've helped a lot of, quote, homeless people. And many of the ones I've met have no interest whatsoever in actually being well. It's just the truth. Michael and I, one night, spent almost a whole Saturday evening helping a guy who is blissfully happy on his bicycle cart and roaming around and being peripatetic and so on. And I don't have the discernment to know what this man's real needs are, but I can tell you with some assurance that houselessness is not one of them. How do you help someone who doesn't want help, or their felt need is actually different from their actual need? I'm going to say that again. We have a problem in our nation today with felt needs versus actual needs. How many times have you heard a kid say, "I really need that"? My goodness, how many times have you heard me say that? "There's a new gadget at Best Buy. I really need that." So Jesus walks up to this guy and he says to him, "Do you want to get well?" I want you to notice that the man doesn't answer the question. What does he say? What's he focused on? What's the guy focused on? See, the thing is, nobody will help me, and I've got to get to the water, and here's this thing, and I've got this tradition, and my mind is in this particular direction, and this guy's fiddling with stuff over here, and here's Jesus, in whom the whole world came together, by whose hand and in whose hand and in him were whole worlds flung into existence. And the guy says, "Well, you see, the problem is I have nobody to help me get in the pool, and water is stirred, I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes ahead of me." And Jesus cuts right through all of it, just like he always does, and says, get up, pick up your mat. Don't you know that Jesus knew exactly what they would be saying when they saw this guy walking around with his mat? Because Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So, a little bit later, the Jewish leaders ask the man who was healed, "Who did this? Who healed you? Who told you to pick up the mat?" The man didn't know. That curious little scene where Jesus sees him later in the temple. I wonder what they said. I wonder if when their eyes locked, what happened? Jesus knows all things. He says to him, "Stop sinning." I have no idea what that means. What was the sin? There's speculation about that. I don't know. How do you help someone who doesn't think they need help? I had an interesting little thing about baptism here. And Anita, I was thinking of you and the things that we had been talking about baptism along the way. One of the church fathers talks about how this pool functions as a type of Christian baptism. Listen to this. It's a beautiful language. Under the old covenant, a great multitude waited to enter the water for physical healing after an angel supposedly touched it. The waters were special in that they were a way of indirectly participating in the animal sacrifices of the temple, since the animals were washed by the waters that fed that pool. It says, yet the grace was limited to the first person to enter. Think about that. In this particular case, the grace is limited to the first person who can get in the water. How many times had the guy tried to get in? We don't know. But it's, according to tradition, the first person who gets in the water. Under the new covenant, this writer says, baptism is given to all nations as a direct participation in Christ's own sacrificial death without the mediation of angels. Baptism thus grants healing of the soul and the promise of eternal resurrection of the body, and its grace is inexhaustible. Got your eyes focused on the water, and is there a ripple there? I can't tell. And yet, if you will change your gaze, you see that there is an inexpressibly beautiful, vast landscape, inexhaustible grace, beauty. So they ask, who is this Jesus? Well, there are some things I think we can see from this encounter about who Jesus is. And I think it will also help us with our question about how do you help someone who doesn't need help or doesn't think they need help, or they do and don't realize it, or maybe their felt needs of help don't match their actual needs of help. Here's some things I noticed about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Tell us plainly. Jesus is the one who commands our attention. This guy's doing his thing at the Pool of Bethesda. It's 38 years since he first was diagnosed with this issue. He is doing his own thing. He doesn't expect Jesus to show up. Listen, that's the way it always works. Jesus shows up and rocks your world. Jesus always initiates an encounter. Jesus commands our attention. Jesus is the one who interrupts our worldly activity. Jesus is the one who interrupts our daily stuff. I got to go here. I got to go do this. I have the thing I normally do. Do you want to be made well? Do you? Well, see, I got to go over to pick up this at Costco, and then I have to go over to Staples because I got to pick up a. Listen, Jesus interrupts all of that activity. Jesus is the one who asks penetrating questions. Are you stagnant in your Christian life? Maybe it's because you aren't listening to the penetrating questions that Jesus is asking. I know some people who are just spiritually savvy enough to hear the question because they recognize His voice, but they don't want to face it and they don't want to go there. Because you're thinking about this stuff and Jesus says, do you really want to be made well? Jesus is the one who asks very penetrating questions. Jesus is the one who makes us refocus our motives. My study Bible said that for some invalids, they made quite a living at begging. We don't know that that was the case with this particular fellow, but Jesus comes along, He shows up and rocks his world, asks a penetrating question, and now this man has to totally rethink his entire focus. Jesus is the one who changes our attitude. You need an attitude change? Ask Jesus to do that. You want to help somebody? Then help them discover how Jesus could change their attitude. Some Christians walk around like they've been baptized in persimmon juice and they hate everything. That's a bad attitude. Jesus changes our attitudes. Listen, we also learn in this particular case where Jesus helped this man that Jesus changed his altitude. Changed his attitude. He also changed his altitude. He's scrumming around there on the dirt. Maybe it's marble. I don't know. On the floor. He's lying there, an invalid. And Jesus immediately says to him, I want you to get up and pick up your mat. Get off the floor. Jesus changes your altitude too. Some of you need an attitude change. Maybe some of you need an altitude change. Look up. Look up. Why? Because Jesus is also the one who changes our focus. I'm focused on this pool, and I wonder if that's a ripple. I can't tell. Hey, you're taking my spot. Your mat's nicer than mine. And Jesus shows up and changes our attitude and our altitude, and He changes our focus. And He says, I have a beautiful, wonderful vista I want you to look at. Get your eyes off of your own circumstances and the stuff around you and look up. Look up at me. Look up at what I have prepared for you. Change your focus. Jesus is the one who fulfills the law, but He supersedes tradition. They had some traditions, and it's that you can't carry your mat on a Sabbath, or maybe it's that your skirt length should be X number of inches, this or that. My wife went to a fundamentalist church growing up where they had people with rulers, and you can't do this and you can't do that. Listen, there's freedom in Christ Jesus, and Jesus fulfills the law. He is holy. He calls us to a life of holiness. Don't misunderstand me. But He also supersedes tradition. Jesus is the one who can't help but draw attention to Himself. Did you notice that? Jesus and His disciples are walking along, and it's a big festival. And if it's one of the three main Jewish festivals, one of the feasts, and we know that it is, we also know, think about Jerusalem in your mind's eye. Are there four or five people there, or are there thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands? What is a comparable thing? What you go to, I don't know, Fleet Week in San Francisco. What's that?
Burning Man.
A Burning Man. Taste of Chicago. Yeah, that's a good one too. Although the best ribs are from Memphis. I just need to say that. And you can imagine that people are wedged in. Oh my goodness, I went to an English football match one time. It was Manchester United. And this was back in the days before fixed seating, and we were all on tiered landings, and we were shoulder to shoulder, and the crowd was pushing so hard that you had no control over your own body. It was scary. And Jesus and his disciples, I see them going through this crowd, and how many hundreds of, I don't know how many people are in this pool, and Jesus can't help but draw attention to himself. Why? Because he's God and we aren't. And he shows up and changes everything. So if you want to help somebody, point to Jesus. One final thought. There's a lot of commentary on this particular passage. And if you were looking at it in preparation for this week, and I hope you were, you'll see that there's all kinds of speculation about who the man was, and did Jesus know about him ahead of time, and did he not? It was. And I just asked Jesus one night, I said, Jesus, remember that time? He did, by the way. I said, Jesus, remember that time that you healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Why that guy? Jerusalem is filled with people, thousands of people, maybe even a million people. Why that guy? Why him? And the answer came back just like this. You know what it was? Love. I loved him. I loved him. You want to help somebody? Love them. And point them to the person and work of Jesus Christ and tell them plainly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. What a wonderful thing to come before you at your royal invitation. You called and we've come because you always show up and draw attention to yourself. And you interrupt our daily focus and you give us new priorities and you change our attitude, you change our altitude, you change our focus, our plans. Oh, Lord Jesus, yes. Would you do that even more? I want to be holy as you are holy. So call all of us, Lord, to a wholeness and a healing. Lord, change all of our regular water into delicious wine. Lord, change us from within. And we'll be quick to give you the honor and the praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.